communicate with each other. Yeah, but today we'll be going over lesson seven, guidelines for evangelizing in the workplace. Today is Sunday, tomorrow is Monday, and Monday is one of the most hated and despised days of the week. For some reason, Monday, nobody likes Mondays. If you were to name your child, you might name them Tuesday, Friday, Saturday, but nobody in the world would name their child Monday, right? Because we hate Mondays. When we wake up in the morning, that drive to work on Monday is the worst ever, right? Because we dread going into work. For most of the world, and even for most of us in the church, we don't enjoy work. We dread it. Garfield hates Mondays. He doesn't even work. Why does he like? But we view work as a curse, as a burden that we want nothing to do with. So Mondays are great, are terrible, and Fridays are one of the most celebrated days of the week. We even came up with an acronym for it before acronyms became popular. TGIF. Now we have all those other acronyms too, right? I'm not even going to try. But as believers, we have the opportunity to view work in light of how God has created us for it, and in light of the blessing that it is and the opportunity that he gives us as we're there. So today, we'll be looking at how we can have a biblical perspective of work and how we can have a biblical practice of work. And we'll be challenged to consider our own perspectives for work and how we see that as really a blessing and an opportunity, even in the midst of the reality that it's struggle, that it is a burden, that it's toil and labor, thistles and thorns because of the fall. But first, we'll see that work is a creation ordinance. Work is a creation ordinance. It's ordained by God from creation for man. And we'll see from Scripture that work isn't something that resulted from the fall, but something that God made us in his image to do. So let's turn together to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. And we'll read together verses 26 to 28. In verse 26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" And verse 31, "God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there is evening, and there is morning, the sixth day." In verse 26, we see how God made man in his image, in his likeness. God made mankind to be his representatives on the earth as those who would rule and have dominion over the rest of the earth and the creatures that are in the earth. And part of how man is made in God's image, how we display and reflect our creator, is that he entrusted us with the responsibility of ruling over the earth, of subduing it. And we see at the end of that, in verse 31, God saw and behold all that he made, and it was very good. So we see that the work isn't just a result of the fall. It's something that God gave us as a responsibility, but also as a privilege. We see that even as our Heavenly Father works every day in sustaining the universe, and how our Savior works every day, we have the opportunity to work as well. And how we work is an opportunity to reflect the God that gave us that responsibility, to put him on display and to show to others and represent him before the ones that we work with. But we see that God made work to be good, but the reality is that as we work in our everyday lives, it doesn't always seem very good, right? And we also see from Scripture why that is. And In chapter 3 in Genesis, we'll read verses 17 to 19. 17 to 19. And this is after Adam and Eve ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in verse 17, "Then to Adam God said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you are taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" So we see that a consequence of the fall is that work is now, it's toil and labor. And it says, cursed is the ground. We earn our bread by the sweat of our brow. Even though God made it for good, in light of the fall, it's also a burden. It's toil, it's labor. There's thorns and there's thistles. And work is a struggle, and that's a reality. We see the fall of man did not result in work, but the fall intensified the pace and difficulty of work. When Adam sinned, he brought upon himself the just penalty for his sin. God cursed his primary responsibility, which was the toil involved in work. So we see, even though God made us in his image and work was a part of that image, the fall and the result of it, it marred that image in us. So our relationship with God was damaged. Our relationship with our fellow human beings was damaged. Our relationship with the earth that we're stewards over was damaged as well. So when we struggle with work, that's okay. That's a reality of the fall. It's in light of that, work is a struggle. It isn't a paid vacation. It takes toil and labor and the sweat of our brow. But what we get to remember as believers is that even as the fall messed that up, the image of God in us, how we represent him and display him, was distorted. In Christ, that same image has been redeemed and is being restored in every way. In our relationship with God, we're reconciled to him. In our relationships with others, we get to view them as those that we get to love and to serve. And in our work, in our labor, even as it is difficult, and it will be, we get to see it as an opportunity to put our God on display. So even though for the rest of the world, work is dreaded, right? We want to retire by 30 so we can just live in Disneyland for the rest of our lives, right? And many of us share that dream. Maybe not Disneyland, somewhere where there's real people, more real people too. But the idea is that we want to get done with work so we can just live and enjoy the rest of our lives. But work is, it's a privilege and a responsibility that God has created us for, so that we might labor, so that we might work. And we get to view it in that way. And it says, the goal is not simply to work, but to honor God with our labor. The theme of work appears throughout Scripture. Proverbs 6, 6-11 speaks of the nature of the sluggard who ignores his responsibilities, and Ecclesiastes warns us of an unbalanced approach to work, being consumed with it. The prophet Haggai rebuked the people even though they worked fervently. Their efforts were misdirected and amounted to nothing because they were based on wrong motives. Paul stated clearly that if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, work is an intrinsic part of life because God ordained it. So we see that work is a created ordinance. It's part of the responsibility entrusted to us by God, even in creation, that's been redeemed in Christ. It's a created ordinance, but it's also a gift and it's an opportunity. So not only is work a responsibility that God entrusts us with, but it's not a burden and a curse, but it is a gift. And we see that everything that we have is a gift from God, food, oxygen, and even work. We may say, how can this difficult effort and constant struggle be a gift from God? But the answer is simple. Work is God's means of providing many of the necessities of life. In addition, it is a platform for evangelism and ministry, as well as a vehicle for supporting our families and churches. Work is a part of God's common grace. And we see the necessity of work, and how God uses that as a blessing to provide for us in 2 Thessalonians 3. So let's turn to that together real fast. 2 Thessalonians 3. And whoever gets there first, I'm not there yet. If you want to read verses 6 to 15, 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 to 15. Oh, thank you. Thanks. Winner, chicken dinner. Yeah. Excellent, thank you. Excellent reading, very clear, good enunciation. But in this passage, we see how Paul exhorts the Thessalonians that they're to work. In verse 10, he says, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. And we see how work is, it's a God-giving blessing for us to be able to eat, for us to be able to sustain and provide for ourselves and for our families. And before that, we see how Paul himself and the apostles, even though they had the right to not work, they worked day and night to be an example to the church there. And we see the seriousness of that command in verse 14, where Paul says that if someone doesn't obey this instruction, take note of him and rebuke that brother, admonish him so that he might be able to live rightly. So we see the importance of work, and that it is a gift from God so that we might be able to eat. If we work, we get to eat. If we don't work, we have no bread on the table. If you grow a garden, maybe you get some tasty organic things every once in a while. But we see that not only is man created to work, to display God as a part of how we're made in his image, but work is also a gift as well. And that's difficult to remember when we're when driving to work, when we're there working 8 hours a day, and we're tired, and we're exhausted, we're trying to go home. But in the midst of that, we remember that even though work is distorted, it is a gift and a blessing from God. And as we remember that, and our perspective of work is in light of that, we'll view our circumstances differently. We'll view the things that our higher up say differently, the things our coworkers say differently, because it's something that we're created to do, and it's a blessing from God. And we see that thirdly, the last in this section is that work is a ministry and the workplace is a mission field. Work is an opportunity that God gives us to display him and to speak of him to those that we're working with. And we'll see, this doesn't mean that we're not working. We're paid to work. Right, so it isn't like when we're working at our office. Hey, Bill, come over here. Hey, man, let's sit down for 35 minutes instead of doing our jobs. Right, we need to be working when we're at work. But at the same time, our perspective is that we're there as ambassadors of Christ. We're praying for opportunities and looking to build the relationships that are there so we might be able to speak the truth into their lives. But work is an opportunity. It's a ministry and a mission field. And we see that God doesn't separate certain jobs from other ones. God doesn't say that, okay, pastors, missionaries, and evangelists, you are spiritual. Your occupation, your vocation is special and consecrated. But you engineers, teachers, janitors, everyone else, you guys are boring. You guys, your jobs are okay. You better tithe a lot. God nowhere has ever says that, right? He makes it clear that he doesn't separate them, what we view as mundane and what we view as spiritual. It all is from him, through him, and to him. And he hasn't called us just to be pastors and evangelists, because we need to be Christians in the work field. We need to be Christians that are lawyers, accountants, engineers, teachers, even at fast food restaurants, in the food service industry. And in Scripture, God hasn't called us to be holy by fleeing from civilization, but by being a part of it. And as we conduct ourselves as believers amongst them, we give them an example of what it looks like to know the God that created us, to love him, and to trust and to hope in him. And we see that one valuable principle emphasized during the Reformation was the sanctity of all callings. This concept denied medieval distinctions between clergy and laity, because before the Reformation, believers in the workplace were thought to have a less spiritual and less important calling than a full-time minister in the church. But that is not true. Believers in the workplace have a sovereignly chosen mission field, which is their co-workers. The difference is a matter of function and appointment, not spiritual status. So we see that in light of that, that all jobs are important. Faithful obedience to glorify Christ in the workplace is a form of obedience. Faithful obedience to glorify Christ. Paul wrote, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship," in Romans 12:1. And as we live in obedience to him, our commitment to work faithfully is an act of worship. So as we understand that, we get to see how precious it is to be a teacher, to be an engineer, to be in the workplace as a Christian, working to the best of our abilities, being faithful and working excellently, but doing so to honor God and to put him on display. Tyndale wrote, "If we look externally, there's a difference between washing dishes and preaching the word of God, but as touching to please God, there is no difference at all." It's English, Elizabethan, Victorian English, it's a little different. But he's saying there's no difference between washing dishes and preaching the word of God, because in whatever we're doing, we have the opportunity to honor God and to put him on display in how we work and how we interact with our coworkers. We get to represent Christ there. We get to display God and who he is there. As we understand that, it impacts and affects our attitude and our conduct at work. And it challenges us to do that. And this is hard, but as we see work as an opportunity, we can grow in our humility, in our genuine care for those that we're around and that we work with in a way that will surprise them. We're used to coworkers that sneak in passive-aggressive comments, right? That joke around, but also usually joke around to insult others, to put others down. And our attitude as those that are recipients of God's forgiveness and grace will color and affect how we speak about and to others. And this is hard. When you have a manager that's not that great, it's really fun to speak against him, right? To point out all of their faults and their flaws. And that's what coworkers are usually used to doing. But the challenge is, as believers, we want to uphold those that we're working with. And I think it's hard because it isn't that we pretend that they're great, right? But it also doesn't mean that. But we hold our tongues and view them as though in the best possible light too. But we can genuinely care for those that we work with. I think one big issue that the gospel affects in our workplaces that we can approach our workers with humility, which means that if someone is pointing out something to us, we can respond in a way that is gracious. If our identity and hope is not in what we do and necessarily in our performance, then we can acknowledge and take ownership of our mistakes and acknowledge our faults and our flaws. Usually when someone makes a mistake in the workplace, they try to cover it up. Like, oh, I did that? Oh man, Bill must have come by my office and sent that email. He must have messed up this project. Or at work, I work at a coffee shop. Oh, I didn't do the dishes. Oh man, Jimmy must have come and made a bunch of dirty dishes and put them in the sink for me. It's easier to shift responsibility because we want to preserve our image and our pride. But if our boast is only in Christ, then we can acknowledge and take ownership of our mistakes, learn from them, and grow. And what's interesting is that people aren't that used to seeing that. But as we display that, we get to show them that this isn't because we're great people. It isn't because I'm super duper humble. It's because I've been saved by the grace of God and my hope is in Him. So I know that I still need to grow and I can acknowledge that. As we understand our identity in Christ too, we will see that we don't need to seek approval in our managers, in the men that are around us, because instead of fearing man, we fear God. And if we fear God, we see that in Him, we already have all the approval that we need in His Son. So we don't need to try to earn that in others. But we see that God has given us work as a responsibility, as a created ordinance. He's given it to us as a blessing and a gift. It's a means for us to provide for our families. And He's also given it to us as an opportunity to represent Him, to be His witnesses, His ambassadors. So we see work not as a curse, but as a God-given gift. And we get to strive in our workplace to take that the image of God that we were created to be as His representatives. And as that was damaged by the fall, but restored and being restored and redeemed through God's grace, we get to strive to show that to our coworkers. And this is really hard, even on the way here. I think for some reason, conflict and challenges in the workplace, they affect what we think about in such an impactful way. Even on the drive here, I was complaining about work and thinking about my coworkers. They're my friends too, but man, sometimes they get on my nerves, dude. They don't give me what I deserve, what I'm entitled to. But at the same time, I think sometimes God is gracious to help us to catch ourselves in that thinking, to help us to see often our thinking is so centered on ourselves instead of God and others. And it will be a daily struggle. And it isn't to pretend that everything at work is okay. We should address issues that need to be addressed. We should acknowledge those things. But at the same time, what drives our thinking and our attitude is this biblical perspective of work. It is a responsibility, it's a blessing, and it's an opportunity. And as we understand that, we get to consider the biblical practice of evangelism at work. But the biblical practice, and these are just some quick principles that help us to think through how we can respond. And we're going to take a really quick walk through them. If you missed anything, this syllabus is actually really detailed. And for this lesson, it's word for word what's in the books too. So I would encourage you guys to go back and to read through this booklet again. But we see a biblical practice of evangelism at work. And the first is that we recognize that God is our ultimate employer. And it says, though a human has been sovereignly appointed as our immediate authority, God is the ultimate employer of every Christian. Paul calls us to work with goodwill render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. We work as to the Lord because He is the one we love and serve. Paul stated, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Let's turn together to Colossians 3 and take a look at that. Colossians 3, starting from verse 24. And I'll read that for us, starting from verse 22. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And as Paul exhorted the masters, the slaves in that time, we're given timeless principles for us to apply to our workplace as well. We serve even our employers, the God-given authority that he has placed in our lives, not with external service to please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. We work with the sincerity of our heart in the fear of the Lord. And whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. And when I think of the word heartily, I think of chili. But here, what it means is with all of your heart, with all that you are, which is great. Chili is great. Josh makes a good chili, by the way. But we're to work with all that we are in the workplace that God has put us in as for the Lord rather than for men. The one that we seek to please, to honor, and to display isn't the bosses that we're submitting to, but God himself. In verse 24, Paul says, knowing that it's from the Lord that you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And as we work, we recognize that it's God that is our ultimate employer. We aren't trying to impress our bosses or gain man's approval, but we strive to be faithful to our Lord. We want to take the gifts and abilities that he's entrusted us with and to be faithful to them and to those same gifts. So as we recognize that God is our ultimate employer, we also see that we must honor and obey our earthly employer. We honor and obey our earthly employer. In 1 Timothy 6:1-2, Paul wrote, all who are under the yoke as slaves or employees are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Peter also wrote that we are to treat our employees with all respect. This principle applies equally to the good and honest employer and to the unreasonable employer. We must not expect an unsaved person to act impartially, fairly, or considerately, since these traits flow out of a relationship with Christ. Peter also instructs us to bear unjust treatment with patience. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So we see that whatever situation or circumstance God has put us in our work, he's given us the opportunity to respond well to it. Not because our bosses are good and great and worthy of that. Hopefully they are. Good manager helps. But a good management that doesn't dictate our responsibility and our conduct at work. And even in the disciples' times, they were called to submit to their God-given authority in the Roman government. And the Roman government, we can complain about our government, but at that time, especially right when Nero came onto the scene, they weren't very easy to submit to because they were pursuing and trying to kill them, right? So even in that situation, they were called to submit to an authority, to a government that sought to take their lives. But how they responded would demonstrate the God that they served and demonstrate even to the government that God is true and that he cares for those that he's created. So we're to honor and obey our earthly employers, except when they tell us to disobey God's law. Since God establishes all authority figures, we must submit to their direction and leadership, but we must never break God's law. In Ephesians 6:5, Paul urges us to be obedient in our workplace, to be respectful and sincere and earnest in our work. And at work, the goal is not to please men, but to work with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ for whom you serve, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. And at the end of section B, we get a little bit of a biblical theology of work. Right? So we're taking these verses and putting them together. And if we were to sum it up, it says, we must work in the sincerity of our hearts, Ephesians 6:5, doing the will of God from the heart, Ephesians 6:6, with good will, Ephesians 6:7, doing our work heartily with all that we are, Colossians 3:23. This must be done without argumentation or stealing, Titus 2:9 to 10. So we see that as we're at work, we have the challenge of viewing even our employees as those that, for some reason, God has put over us in our lives. And whether we agree with them or not, or we think that they're the best, God has put those individuals there as the God-given authority over us that we're called to submit to. We obey God first. We also obey the authoritative figures that he's placed in our lives to the extent that they don't call us to disobey the God that we love and that we serve. But how we respond to our employers is a big part of our testimony at work too, right? We talked about how one of the pastimes of coworkers is to talk about your managers and how bad they are, right? There's a whole movie, Office Space, is based off of that. And a lot of it's true, right? But we get to view our bosses differently, in a different light. And we get to seek to honor and obey them. So as we view God as our ultimate employer, instead of trying to impress men, but seeking to be faithful to our Lord, and as we honor and obey our earthly employers, submitting to them to the extent that we honor God in that, we also honor Christ with our example in how we work and in the attitude that we have. We want to make sure that we're representing Christ in a faithful way. And if we're known for being a lazy person or doing substandard work, our verbal testimony is worthless in the workplace, and we undo who we are with how we work and how we live, and we undo what we might be able to say to them with how we're living before our coworkers. And sometimes it would be better not to evangelize than to publicly shame the name of Christ with a bad reputation. God commanded us to work diligently so that the name of our God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. We must maintain a good reputation among people outside the church. One's Christian reputation is the only gospel message that some people will encounter, and our diligence at work is vital to our Christian testimony. A vivid example of this is Paul's confrontation with the Jews. Despite their claims about knowing and obeying the law, these Jews actually blasphemed God by failing to obey his law. So we see that our attitude and our work ethic at work is a key part of our witness before our coworkers, as we get to show them that we desire to work hard, that we care for our coworkers and the good of those that we're around. It's a key part of our witness. If we're looking for opportunities to speak of the gospel, that's good. But if we're doing that to the exclusion of hard work and a good testimony, then we're also canceling out the very things that we're saying. So we need to make sure that even if people are offended by us, it shouldn't be because of us, because we're lazy or because we're jerks. It should be because the gospel is what truly offends them. And what's interesting is that if we have a biblical perspective, it doesn't cause us to flee and to run to the hills. It doesn't call us to abandon everything so that we can and wait in a room for Christ to return. Paul actually admonished the Thessalonians for having that attitude. If Christ is coming soon, that's good. Then work hard and represent him here. But we need to consider if our attitude at work and how we work is really displaying the God that we love and that we serve, especially because they know that we represent Christ there. And because we do, and they're aware of that, they'll scrutinize our actions, our attitudes, because for many people, that's all they know of what Christianity is. And the opportunity that we have is we get to help people to have a better understanding of what Christianity looks like. Most people know Christianity from what they see on television. Ned Flanders, or like crazy people that are on TV, right? Most people will think of Christianity in that way. But as we get to build genuine, meaningful relationships with our coworkers, as we get to work hard to the best of our abilities, we get to genuinely care for them. We also have the opportunity to honor Christ and demonstrate to them what it looks like to be a believer. Not someone who is sinless and perfect, but someone who depends on grace, who acknowledges their sin and faults and flaws, and strives to work and to care for those that he's around. So we honor Christ with our example, and we also are be tactful in looking for evangelism opportunities. In Matthew 10:16, it says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." The important concept is the meaning of the word shrewd. Christ instructs us to be not deceptive or misleading, but wise, intelligent, and sensible in the way we communicate the gospel. We must be looking for the right opportunities. And in Colossians 4:5, it says to walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. And also says that our speech should be seasoned with grace, that we would be ready to answer our opponents. But as we interact with our coworkers, we're prayerful. We're seeking to have opportunities to get to know them better, to understand their world, their value system, but to respond with the gospel. And this starts with our desire and our attitude. It's hard to even desire to want to share the gospel at work. And it's challenging to pray and ask God for opportunities to speak of him. But that's the start. Asking God for those opportunities, knowing that he will provide. And I think I mentioned before too, that's one prayer that I'm afraid to pray because I know that God will probably answer it. If I ask God that he would give me an opportunity today to share his gospel or to speak of him and to have the wisdom to respond, he usually will answer that. And sometimes you don't want that, but we need to care for them and to seek that they come to know God and to be praying for them. But also in our conversations, we want to make the most of those too. One small thing is when people ask us how our weekends were. Hey, how's your weekend? Oh, good. Just chilling with my 70 friends at church. but just being honest about who we are and what we care about. Like, oh yeah, I was at church. I really enjoyed it. Like, I love that. I got to worship God with people that I really care about. Not like sneakily trying to like force our conversation. Oh, it's good. You know, I just was thinking about how God is holy. I'm sinful. I need a Savior. I need to repent and believe in Christ. How was your weekend? Oh, good. Wonderful. Right? It's being an example of Christ before them. As we have been redeemed by God's grace and entrusted with the responsibility of being ambassadors of his Son, we get to display God to our coworkers and display our dependence on his grace to them. So we want to be wise in our conversation. We ask open-ended questions instead of yes or no questions. Be actively interested in the events in their lives. We look for opportunities to bring God's word to bear on a conversation. And as we understand God's truth better and we understand our God better, our conversations will be less trying to sneak in a 30-minute gospel presentation, but sharing with them what they need to hear so that they would be directed towards God. And just as a pharmacist doesn't just give like one gigantic super medicine, right? You need to know what is appropriate. As we understand God's truth better and we're in prayerful dependence on Christ, we will be prepared to respond rightly. And that's part of why even with these note cards and the Bible verses that are on them, the more familiar we are with them, the more we're equipped to turn to the right truths. And what's important is these aren't just key verses with the right words that we want to say. These are passages that demonstrate truths that we need to understand about the gospel. So it isn't just these five words in Genesis 1:1, Psalm 24, but the truths that they demonstrate. And as we understand and are familiar with those truths, we'll be able to better communicate who God is and help people to see their need for a Savior. And finally, we see that we want to always live above reproach. In the section before, we saw how our work ethic and our attitude is key to our witness. And here we see that our integrity is a key part of our witness too, that we demonstrate to them what it looks like to work honestly, to honor God and to fear him in our workplace. Matthew also uses the word innocent in 10:16. This concept carries the idea of being without a mixture of evil, hence being pure and undefiled. We must evangelize people without bringing reproach upon the name of Christ. This means we do not steal from the company we want to evangelize. If you are fired, it should be for standing for the truth, not for stealing time from the company. Do not give your enemies the opportunity to speak evil against you, especially in the areas of your reputation and your work ethic. So even as our attitude and what we say is important, we want to make sure that how we live in our integrity, that we represent Christ well. And this is a challenge. As we get closer to our coworkers, we want to relate to them. And we don't want to just shun every single thing that they say. Like, oh, get that wicked speech away from me, this evil music, with these sounds, these sharp movements, sharp bodily dance movements. So it is. We don't want. We're trying to be their friends, right? We're trying to relate to them, to enjoy what they enjoy, but we also want to do that as those that know what's truly good, that know and trust that what God has commanded us to do He hasn't just given us a rigid set of laws, but a relationship with Him, and we get to show that in how we communicate, not in a way of like shunning and ostracizing our coworkers, but just being honest about what we're comfortable and what we're not comfortable with too. And in that, we get to represent God. We need to be gracious, we need to be kind, but we don't want to be compromising either. And we need to be faithful. Peter instructs us to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Gentleness has to do with compassion or genuine concern for others. As we present the gospel, we speak the truth boldly, but not obnoxiously. And we also do this with reverence and fear. Reverence has to do with an accurate perspective of God. The ultimate purpose for evangelism is the glory of God. As evangelists, we must have a correct understanding of the gospel and a healthy fear of God. So as we consider what Scripture says, we see how we're given a biblical perspective of work and how we can have a biblical practice at work. Work is difficult, and we don't pretend that it's great, but at the same time we see that it's a responsibility, it's a blessing and a gift, and it's an opportunity to put God on display. And as we work, we recognize that God is the one that we seek to please, but we submit to our earthly employers. We honor Christ in our attitude, in our work ethic, in our integrity, in what we love and represent him for, and we seek to make the most of our time because the days are evil, and we are prayerful and active in building relationships and seeking to share Christ and his gospel. So this will be a challenge, and every day it will be, but what's helpful is we know what the truth is, and we are able to remind ourselves of that. So in the midst of complaining, the challenge is to ask God to help us to catch ourselves, to stop that, and to direct ourselves to the truth. And it's funny because even as I was preparing for this, I was like, yeah, this is so great. This truth is so important. And as I'm driving here, I was like, man, work sucks, man. Like, they don't understand. Like, I gotta make a living. But as we're in the midst of all that complaining, we stop that and we point ourselves to the truth. And we remember that work is a privilege and an opportunity and a blessing that we have. And God made us for it. We display God and we get to reflect his image in our work. And by God's grace, we can do that faithfully in a way that displays him. So let's pray and close together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that everything is challenging. It is hard, but at the same time, your grace is sufficient and your strength is made perfect in weakness. And Father, we thank you that you've put us in different fields. You've surrounded us with different people so that we might be able to represent you there. And Lord, what a joy it is to consider that as we worship together here, we'll scatter and we'll get to represent you in those different fields, in those different worlds and bubbles that you've placed us in. And Father, as we do that, we ask that you would help us to be faithful, whether we're interacting with scientists, engineers, teachers in the food service industry. Father, would you help us to be faithful sons and daughters of you and representatives and ambassadors of your Son? Would you help us to catch ourselves when we are grumbling and complaining? And would you help us to direct ourselves to your truth so that we might be able to rejoice and to be faithful to you? So, Father, we thank you and we pray in Christ's name.